we have been for quite some time, who are we? Who am I? And who are you? Now, it may seem repetitive that we bring this up every week, and it is repetitive. I don't apologize for being repetitive, because when we repeat things to ourselves or have other people repeat things to us, we have a better tendency to remember it. And remembering what it is that he's taught us, remembering who it is that we are, is of vital importance. So who are we? We've gone through a lot of different things and we've got some time left, but we ask this question so that we can rightly evaluate where we're at and where we can go, where we've been, so we can know who we are. Case in point, if I think in my head that I should be a great power forward in basketball, and in my head that's what I tell myself, but it doesn't match up with the reality of being 5'11", then what good is it? If I don't rightly understand who I am and how God made me in particular, then I will not be able to accomplish the task for which he's laid out in front of me. So we need to understand who we are. But it's not just understanding who we are, but we now really need to understand who then we are in Christ. Because who I am is a dead, broken, deranged, awful person. Who I am in Christ is someone made right before God. Someone made different than I was. That's why Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's what he's making me into. Having made me right with him, he's making me into all of these things so that those things can exude, pour out from me to you, to the people around me. But that is not at all special to me as the pastor. And if it is, then we are in a terrible place. The fruit of the Spirit is to exude from all of us, to pour out from all of us when we understand rightly who we are in Christ. If we don't understand right who we are in him, we won't understand who he's called us to be. We certainly won't understand what he's done for us. For what he's done for us makes us understand who we now are. In Christ, we are content. That was last week's topic, and it is still true. You and I, in our roles, in our talents, in our gifts, we are to be content. In our possessions, we are to be content. But I live my life, and I believe it's right. I believe it's what the scripture calls us to, and it calls you to as well. So as I follow it as well as I can, what it shows us is that I am not always to be content. Sometimes I am specifically supposed to be discontent. You ever realize that? People tell you all the time, just be content. Be content with the food that you have. Be content with the car that you have. Be content with the life that you have. And you know what? They're right. In every one of those circumstances, they are right. But there is more to life than your food and your car and your money and your clothes and your whatevers. All of those things that you could imagine getting your hands on or your arms around or possessing for yourself, you should be content with exactly where God has you. But you should be wholly, fully, always discontent with where you are at in your likeness of Christ. And if there ever, friends, comes a moment in your life where you feel like I'm good enough the way that I am, then you should just ask your best friend sitting next to you to smack you in the face. Okay, not really. You don't actually have to do that. But it is so incredibly destructive to your life to begin to think that you're okay, that it's indescribable in this moment. There never comes a point in time where you are okay. There never comes a point in time where you are good enough. There never comes a point in time where you don't have to strain and strive forward. So let's look at some passages. You're going to recognize the first of these passages. The first of these passages is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Diane looked at me this week when we were talking about this, and she said, but it's not the first of the year yet. And if you've been here for any amount of time, you'll know the very first Sunday of the very first week, there's only one Sunday in a week, so let's rephrase that. The very first Sunday of the year, we talk about Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Because it should be the center point of our year all the time. We're not there, but we're not going to look in specific at this passage in the type of detail we normally will. I just want you to understand. We need to understand the big picture concept of what is going on. So let's read it. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul writing to the Romans. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters in Christ, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So what he writes is, do not be conformed, right? But be transformed. Do not you or me or any of us as individuals or us as a group. Do not be conformed to this world. Which seems to indicate that that's a tendency. Seems to indicate that that's a normal process of life left to its own self. To be conformed. Because he's having to tell us to not do it. But instead of being conformed to this world, we are to be transformed. Now, the only part of this set that we're going to look at is that Paul wrote present tense verbs. Present tense verbs, I know, sounds an awful lot like a grammar class you had to go to in English that makes you hate words. And it makes most of us want to go to sleep. I understand that. Some of you, as if you could hear my son, like that sort of thing. I know that he is my son because he likes these geeky things. Okay? But these present tense verbs are vitally important. Because what they tell us is that this is an ongoing process. It doesn't have an end. It has a beginning, right? At some point in time, we choose to follow Jesus. And at that point, we're to be not conformed, but transformed. At that point in time, it starts. But when is it supposed to end? I've known a lot of Christians in my life. A lot of Christians in my life. And I have a problem with the older ones. My problem with the older ones, and the only reason my problem is with them is because they're the older ones and they've had more time. I assume that I will have the same problem in 30 years with the older ones who are now the maybe younger ones. Or younger-ish ones, younger middle ones. My problem is that they think, they act like they've gotten good enough. They begin to act like, I've done this for a lot of years, so I know all the answers. I've done this for a lot of years, so I must be pretty good. I blame pastors for that. I just want you to understand. I blame pastors for that. Because as a general rule, we've tried to make people feel good and feel comfortable. That is not my problem in life. I know that. But people have a tendency to hear that, to feel that, to do that, and then we want them to feel like you're doing well. You're good enough. I'm not here to tell you you're terrible as people. I've told you that before. I'm not here to tell you that you're somehow awful and worse than everybody else. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is that if it's present tense verbs, does not ever stop being your command and demand. You don't reach a point where all of a sudden you have less transforming to do. Well, there does. There actually does come a point where you have that. Do you know what it is? Your death. When you die and God takes you into specific presence of himself and removes every bit of sin from you, you have no more transforming to do. Until that time, as long as you can hear me or somebody else speaking to you, you have just as much transformation to do as any other person. And so what you should do, what this should cause us to do, is to say, I am not content with where I am. I'm supposed to get there. I'm not there yet. I'm supposed to be there, but I'm not there yet. So I want to get there. Now, understand, this is God's work in you, not your work in you. We're not even talking about that much today, but this is God's work in you. But if we're to understand transformation right, we need to recognize that we need to want to be transformed and that he does it to us. And when we want him to work in us, he works in us. It is not always comfortable. It is not always fun. It is not always nice. But when we want that, he does it. And we want it the most when we're not content with where we are. If you've ever played any sport, any game at all, and you have even the slightest bit of wanting to win in you, you know you want to get better. That's why sports used to start for people when they hit middle school, like school sports. And then we said, that's not early enough. We need to start younger because somebody else started before us, so now we need to start here. See, once we start here, though, we say, oh, but how good could they be if they started when they were in kindergarten? Okay, then we do kindergarten sports, and then we say, but think how good they could be, because somebody else is better than us if we started when they were 4 instead of 6. And now we've had this tendency because we understand the concept of wanting to be better, understand the concept of wanting to be as good as we could be further down the road than where we are. We've started the process of saying in sports, then let's just have your whole life dedicated to sports. I'm trying to be a little facetious, but it's not really that facetious. It's only a year and a half after they can run that we start them in the sports. But that's where we are. Spiritually, in our Christian life, we should be in the same place. Now, in sports, they do sort of have an end point, right? There comes a point in sports where you cannot be as good as you used to be. Your body can't do it. That's why people retire, right? Because they cannot do what they used to be able to. They no longer can compete at the level that they had. But the greatest athletes in the world all wanted to get better and better and better and better and better until their bodies could no longer do it. They were never content with where they were, and that's where we're supposed to be. Except we only have a retirement when we die. That's our retirement. So we're to gain and to grow and to want more, to want to be more like him all the time until such time as he takes us home. Then you can be content with where you are. Until then, do not be transformed, but rather be transformed. Now, when can you stop? I can't repeat this enough. You can't. You don't. Ever. If you're 7 years old, and you've trusted in Jesus, you're to not be conformed, but be transformed. When you're 18 years old and you get out of your parents' house and you finally get to be on your own, you're to be not conformed, but transformed. Which, understand, is harder on some levels when you leave your parents' home. When you all of a sudden are in charge of your response or of your choices, you're fully in control of your life and what's going on as much as one can be, it's harder. Because our lives do not normally naturally gravitate toward Jesus. They normally naturally gravitate away from him. And you have to figure out how to control yourself, which is a lot of what your parents have done. They understand, right? Staying out till 2 in the morning, it usually doesn't breed something good. Most good stuff doesn't happen after midnight. It just doesn't. And so they tell you to be home, not because they think you're dumb, because they want what's best for you. And in their life, in their time, they've learned that that's better to be home than it is to be out, because they know what goes on. You can put that to just about any circumstance you want. your mom, your dad wants what's best for you. So they put parameters in place so as to make that happen. Now, when you're 18, you go off to college or you move out of your parents' house or whatever. Now you're in charge of your own decisions. And that becomes harder. Then you have kids. And you're told to not be conformed, but be transformed. Then all of a sudden you're 40 years old and you're told to not be conformed, but be transformed. Now you're 50 years old, you're 60 years old, you're 70 years old, and it doesn't ever say. You get a chance to relax now. You get a chance to back off. You should be conformed, but not quite so much as everybody else. You know, take your foot off the gas just a little bit. You're to be transformed, but don't worry about it quite so much as everybody else. No, if we understand this right, it doesn't end. We're to want it more and more and more. The older you get, the more you should want it. Case in point, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 is Paul writing. And in Philippians chapter 3, he writes a lot of incredible stuff in this book. If you want a book to read that is just absolutely amazing, read Philippians. But listen to what he says here, and you won't always like what he says. In this passage, actually just before this passage, he says, hey guys, listen, every good thing that I've ever gotten in life, my status that I was born into, because he was born into the greatest of Jewish statuses, okay? Everything that I own, everything that I've got, all the education that I had, all the advancement that I've gotten, however much far I got ahead of everybody else is absolutely rubbish, junk, a waste compared to knowing Christ. So that's coming just before this. It's not today's passage. Not that I've already obtained this, the being like Christ, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I've made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold to what we have attained. So get this. Get this. Paul writes that we should be this straining forward, this pressing forward to something new that lies ahead of us, right? Which indicates that you're not there. I mean, just simple grammar, right? If something lies ahead of you that you're trying to strain toward, to press toward, you're obviously not there. It's like when you're driving your car and you're almost out of gas, and now cars have this fancy little thing that tells you how many miles you have left. That's a great feature. And if you ever hit zero while you're driving down the road, you know the feeling of saying, not only does it the line show that I'm down by empty, this thing is telling me I've got no gas. And you're just sort of hoping and praying that you make it to a gas station, right? The emotional stress that can cause on somebody can be a lot. We were driving through Nebraska once, and yes, Nebraska. We passed the gas station, and I had 78 miles left on my tank. I don't think we saw another gas station, okay, until we hit Alliance, Nebraska. Alliance, Nebraska is small, very small town in the middle of nowhere. Your cell phones don't always work because, well, why put a cell tower out there? There's nobody who lives there. I mean, that's how it feels. It's not exactly true, but it's how it feels. And we drove for 78 miles, and by the time I got a few miles from Alliance, we were at 0 miles left on our van. And I was just thinking, oh, just make it. Just make it. Go, go. Trying to take my foot off the gas, going down hills. It's Nebraska. There's not much. But when there's a little bit, you get to go down, and you're like, okay, take your foot off the gas and just hope you make it. And we made it. It didn't die. We didn't roll in. I didn't make the kids have to push or anything. We made it. But the amount of emotional stress that brought to the trip, oh, it was a lot. Now it's just a good story. But I was straining, everything in me wanting to get further ahead, so I got to this gas station in this town. And yes, we passed 3 towns, but none of them had gas stations. Or at least not one that I could see, and I knew I didn't have enough gas to just drive around the 15 blocks in the town and hope that there was one somewhere. One had a gas station, though, right by the road, but it was closed. Like, 5 years ago closed. You know, the grass was all grown up around the gas dispensers. It was a mess. But we strain forward. We press forward, right? That's what we do. We're called to press and strain forward. Just guess what tense verbs these are. Present. It's not something you're going to do in the future. It's not something you already did in the past and don't have to do it again. It's present tense verbs, which means 5 seconds ago when we started talking about this, it was a present tense verb. Which means 5 seconds from now, it's still a present tense verb. It never changes. You're going to strain and press forward all the time without an end. That sounds exhausting, because it is. Every once in a while, I run. I try not to tell people this. I try to keep my street cred, right? Try not to tell people that I run. But every once in a while, I do, and I get like 50 steps in, and I'm like, is it time to stop? No, not yet. Got to push forward. Got to at least hit a certain distance. Then I want to stop. No, got to push forward. Got to push forward. Got to push forward. It's exhausting, but it's worth it, right? The event itself is not fun. The result of exercising is worth the effort put into it. Now, some of you like to run. We can talk about that later. But this pressing and straining forward, notice what Paul says at the end. If ever you start to think to yourself, maybe, just maybe, we've arrived-ish, and we can just coast for a little while. Paul writes, to the mature. Now that does not mean old per se. It means established, grown, mature in their faith. This is, if you just want to put a group of people to it, this is those elders that you elect to lead you because you say, that's a godly guy. Okay, this is them. Which should indicate that it's true for everybody who sees them maybe not as mature as those elders that they elected. Here's what he writes. Let those of us who are mature think this way, that I already said. Let them who are mature think that their life is straining, to think their life is pressing forward all the time. They don't get a break because there's not a break to be had. These most mature of the people among you, let them think this way as well. And if anybody thinks differently, God will reveal that to you, he basically says. He says, let's not have an argument. I'm not going to have an argument. I'm just telling you, if you think I'm wrong, you're wrong. God will show that to you later. Paul's inspired words to the Philippians. That's what he says. If you think you're not going to have to keep straining, keep pressing, keep going forward, God will reveal just how wrong you are to you. Only, he says. He makes an amazing statement here. Only, let us hold to what we have attained. Don't go backwards, is effectively what he's saying. Let us hold to what God has already done in us. Hold tightly to the changes that he's already made so that we don't go backwards. Because going backwards is not worth the effort. That whole two steps forward, one step back bit, you don't want that one step back. You want to stay two steps forward. You're going to have those times in life where you go backwards, where it doesn't go the way you want, where you don't show what you want to show. You're going to have those times in life where you don't strain, you don't press, you don't care. The point is, don't let those be long. You're weak. I'm weak. We've talked about that, right? I am weak as a person. Which is what's amazing, that Christ gives me his strength. But as a weak person, I will fail. I will talk badly to somebody. I will act badly to somebody. I will do something wrong. In fact, the other day I got pulled over by the police. I did. For passing a lawnmower in town. Now, if you were the guy on the lawnmower, I apologize, okay? But get over to the side of the road. For my sake. This guy was going 10 miles an hour. I followed him for 4 blocks and he was in the middle of the lane. He would not go over to the side of the road. So finally, I got irritated with it. I just zoomed past him and then all of a sudden there's lights behind me. Oh no. He didn't give me a ticket. He didn't even look at my registration. He's like, I understand you were irritated. That's what he said to me. First words. You should have waited till you were past the hill to pass him. Yes, you're right. I should have waited till I was over the hill to pass the lawnmower who shouldn't have been on the road. No, I'm just kidding. But as we're going to have those moments where we don't do things right, we need to show each other grace in those moments. Me to you, you to me, you to each other. Show love and encouragement and grace and compassion when there's failure around you, because there will be. But that does not allow you less desire to change. In fact, it should cause in you more desire to change. But not to change yourself. To have Jesus change you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, who paid it all, right? The Holy Spirit who works in your heart and in your life, the desire to have him change you. The author of Hebrews, when we hold to what we have attained, we have not gone backwards. We've held on. We've moved forward. The author of Hebrews writes this. He tells us to lay aside. He tells us to run. And he tells us to look. Those are the three commands in Hebrews chapters 12, verses 1 and 2, where he writes this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off every weight and sin which so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author, the founder, and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We are to lay aside weights. Everything that slows us down. Weights are not necessarily sins. How do you know? Because it says, let us also lay aside every weight and the sins which entangle us. So there's two things that trip us up and slow us down and mess up our lives. There are sins which, yes, every one of us needs to get rid of. And there are weights which are not sinful things that we need to get rid of. Things that hinder our growth, that distract us from what we are intended to do. Things that we think might be great. You know, that stuff in your garage, I'm not telling you to get rid of the stuff in your garage, but that thing in your garage that you keep looking at for a long time thinking, maybe I'll need that. And then it just sits in your garage for like the rest of your life until you get rid of it, and then you say, oh yeah, I needed that. Right? That's how it happens. I get it. Garages are their own thing. But we're to lay aside the weights that slow us down. Present tense verbs. Regardless of your level of maturity, you are to continue to lay aside weights because you're not good enough where you are. You should be desiring to move forward. You are to run. Present tense, continual run with endurance. Don't slow down. Don't give up. I had to run with Dave one time. The guy has legs that are like as long as my whole body. Every one step of his takes two of mine. I couldn't keep up. There came a point where I was just like, Dave, you keep going. I'll walk. So I walked. And he tells me he runs like 4 more miles, comes back. He's like, let's keep going. Okay. That's how it goes. But you run with endurance. As long as you can stop from giving up, you stop from giving up. And when you collapse because you can't go any further, he'll take you home. He's not going to let you die right there on your own. He'll take you home when you can go no further. He will take you home, but he will give you the strength that you need to continue until such time comes as he takes you home. And then we look. See, here's the answer to how we do this. We look to Christ. That's who we look to. Always. Looking to Jesus, the founder, the author, the perfecter, the starter, the ender, the finisher of our faith. He will carry us through this race. But he always lies ahead of you. He's right here with you, and he's always ahead of you. Always calling you forward. Because you should be growingly and increasingly discontent with where you are. Discontent with how much you've grown. That's different than angry. It's just not satisfied. Because it hasn't taken you far enough. Because he's got more for you to run, further for you to go. And he's there calling to you, with you, taking you on the path, leading you forward to being like him. While in Christ I am content, yet in Christ I am discontent. All the time. It doesn't change. Because I want to be like him. Now that's not always true of me, but it's what I want to be true of me. It's what I want to be true of us. It's what we should want to be true of us, because that's what the Bible calls us to. To be always discontent, wanting more of him until such time as he gives us all of him when we're in his presence. Let's pray. Father, we come to you knowing that we are not always who you've called us to be, knowing that you lie ahead of us, knowing that you bring more for us. And we ask, Father, that you would instill in us a desire to follow and know you more. Thank you for sending your son. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to proclaim his death, to know who he is, to bring glory and honor to you. We love you, Father. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.